there seems to be a correlation between the Lord Jesus as the coming King and His Lordship in the individual believer's life. I think they're almost the same. His authority as Lord is the same as His authority as King. Maybe a different concept, but the point is that it's authority, and you bow to it.
It's interesting to think also, again, of authority. We've held heredity. I'd like to just make mention once again of majesty. We didn't really look at that very much. And there's something that inspires us, enraptures us, something that motivates us, and that is a sense of His dignity. Again, we don't think very much about this in our country. Yes, the president comes down the red carpet and, you know, they play Hail to the King, or Chief, and the band plays, you know, and everybody's, you know, red, white, and blue, and that's as far as it goes. But when you stop and think of the pageantry of England and real kings and queens where tremendous displays are made for a person, a little woman. And there she is with diamonds and ermine and long trains and people with wigs and all kinds of things that just amazing. And then you have the changing of the guard. I know he's over.
You have an English brother.
That's why you're speaking well of English. Yeah.
But you know, when you stop and think of the Lord Jesus, all of that dwarfs with light years of comparison. Think of the three favorite disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were, according to Peter later in his epistle, eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." And that's right. What a better place to be. And I think that small meetings are the best meetings of the Bible, brother. You know, you have the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and you have all these meetings where there are large sums of people. But the small groups, the two on the road to Emmaus, our hearts burned within us as He talked with us on the way. The three on the road, three on the Mount of Transfiguration.
But they were sleeping, though. You don't want us to sleep in the meeting.
But, you know, they woke up.
Amen.
And having awoken, they have the presence of mind with the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Peter did, to write later on, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And yes, they were afraid as they entered into the cloud. And James didn't write, as far as I could tell, but John did. "We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So both John and Peter could write of the experiences that they had on the Holy Mount. And what was that? It was a kingly scene. It was a prediction of that which would take place in the millennium. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ was displaying that which was His own glory in a coming day. And it inspires us. It gives us motivation. And it really brings us to a state of worship and adoration. And then I'm thinking also of the Queen of Sheba as a picture of that which would be in a coming day. Solomon, his kingdom stretched furthest of any of the kings of Israel. And she journeyed to see the splendor of Solomon. And when she got there, there was no more breath in her. She said, "The half has not been told me." Imagine when sin and the flesh and time and sense have been ridden from all these senses of ours. And we'll be able to see Him in that day. We'll be like the Queen of Sheba and be able to say, "The half has not been told us." And like that hymn that Robert Murray McShane wrote so many years ago, "When this passing world is done, when is sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, Lord, then shall I know, not till then, how much I owe." So may we realize the greatness of the King and give Him His due now in anticipation for his glory then.
How about when heaven proclaims his majesty? It's one thing, dear brethren, when we say we make much of his kingship. We make much of his majesty. But I really believe the psalm we have read earlier, Psalm 24, is a reception that the Lord received in heaven itself. That heaven was open. And you know what? Lest anybody lose sight of who is the King of Glory, he gives two qualifications for that king. The first quality, he asked the question, who is he that is the King of Glory? He says, the Lord, mighty in battle. That's his work. You know what? Just when you think about the battle that he fought on Calvary's cross, you know, it says he smelled the batter from afar off. The Lord, the mighty in battle. The second question is, who is he that is the King of Glory? And he is exhorting the heads of the gates to be lifted up. Open up the way. I don't think anyone will ever can imagine the kind of reception heaven has for the Lord Jesus himself. He says, who is he the second time? Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of Glory. The Lord is the King of Glory because of what he has done. The Lord is the King of Glory because of who he is.
Amen.
The Lord of hosts. And brethren, it will be well with us. It will be well with us to just thank him that he is the King of Kings. Kingship, if I can put it this way, is a worldwide dominion.
Mm-hmm.
Lordship is a soul-wide dominion. Think of that. Kingship is a worldwide dominion. Lordship is a soul-wide dominion.
Amen.
And if he is Lord over my soul, you are living the way you should live.
Amen.
And if he is not the Lord of my life, I better just go run to him and make him both Lord and Christ,
Amen.
As God made him public.
Now, question, do you think this is talking about the millennium? Because
yes,
you see, in the coming day, this will be the shouts that will ring the air, and the earth will ring with these shouts of
praise. Amen. I mean, this is a four-day millennium setting, but I always picture, I certainly believe, that something greater even occurred when the Lord was ushered to
in
glory.
The ascension.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
So it has a double reference.
Amen.
A thought that comes to my mind is the fact that the Lord Jesus on earth as a man was, what should I say, lowly and despised and all that. And isn't it interesting that God is going to make sure that for 1,000 years on this same earth,
yes.
This same earth, he is going to be exalted and everybody is going to have to bow to him as Lord, as King. He's going to be the King during that millennium reign. So it's just a sweet thought that in the same place where he was, in a sense, humiliated, he's going to be exalted in the same earth.
But doesn't it say in Revelation that he acquires this name, Lord of Lords and King of Kings?
No. Chapter 19.
It is a matter of name. Yeah. It is not only a position that he will acquire. It is a name. The people will address him King, but not only because of his position. Because really, of whom he is. It's a name, if I can put it, name of God, because he is a blessed, have authority over all just because of who he is. So that's why it is a name.
We hate to bring us to
this. Lordship can carry with it the idea of administrative power, and kingship has to do with sovereignty. I've heard that as well. And both of those elements must be in a person who would have world rule. To administratively handle all of the affairs, and then in sovereignty, to be over all.
That's why the scripture said the government will be upon his shoulders.
Mm. Yeah. And I just want to close this study, if I may, is don't forget what we started in the beginning. He will be king and priest. His priesthood also has no end. It goes along with his kingship because he's great. He can do it.